Wonderful. Nice to be here together on this Sunday, the infamous Sunday after Sona 2015. If you want to shout out anything tonight, you can shout out amen, but just don't say pay back the money. Please don't say that. That's for Thursday night. I want to say that tonight we're starting a five-week series. We're very excited. The first five-week series of the year, and it's called The Multiplied Life. And if you would love to join us for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be preaching loosely based out of the book of Acts. And to help us, to supplement what God is saying through the pulpit, but also we want to, as we've been tonight experiencing, God wants to speak directly to our hearts, and he uses preachers. He does it just supplementary to going to the source himself. So we put together a 30-day reading plan for the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you read it in one sitting, will take you 2 hours and 20 minutes. But we think, rather, let's pace it out and let's dig in and mine the depths of the scripture together. We want to go on a journey together. So today is day one of the 30-day reading plan. If you go onto our Facebook, the Life Changes page, if you go onto Twitter or you go on our website, you'll find the reading plan there that you can download, that you can right-click, copy, save as, put as your background, however you want. It's just a guide of how to read the 28 chapters of Acts for the next 30 days. On the 15th of March, when Mark preaches the final sermon in the series, if you were reading with us, you would have finished the book of Acts. Wonderful. Very exciting. So let's do it. We want to get practical. We want to get to the Word of God because we believe the Word of God is life, is truth, and it brings freedom. So let's dig in together. So it's an exciting journey. We're excited for it. But before I say anything else, I want to tell you, boast a little bit about my marketing ability. I'm able to perceive things and learn things. I'm joking. I just found this stuff in Google. But the company Listerine, which my wife often tells me I need a lot of, especially after preaching, it was the company Listerine, the product was launched. You'll see the picture behind us, we all know it well, was launched just over 130 years ago. And you know that this product, it's a fascinating thing, that when it was launched, the purpose of this product was first as a surgical antiseptic, but then later as a cure for gonorrhea. Don't try this at home. Anyway, an article from 1888 recommends the Listerine should be used for sweaty feet and soft corns that develop between your toes. Truth be told, this is a church. I wouldn't lie to you. Listerine. It went on and it was marketed as a refreshing additive to cigarettes, then a cure for the common cold, and finally as a dandruff treatment. Listerine. Before only in 1920, they stumbled on that it was a powerful germ-killing liquid that was a magical cure for what we call halitosis or bad breath. Listerine. Who would have thought, eh? From a cure for gonorrhea to what you put in your mouth every day. You want to know what you're putting in your mouth, eh? Something a little bit more friendly, Coca-Cola, you might have seen it. That's the Listerine advertising. It's amazing. Go find it. But Coca-Cola, one of the world's most famous brand names, was originally invented as an alternative to morphine addiction and to treat headaches and relieve anxiety. That was Coke's first use. Somebody then had the brainwave. Ha! Ah, but it tastes so good. And this is my final one, one that we probably all know. I won't give any explanation to it, but Viagra was originally conceived as a treatment for hypertension, angina, and other symptoms of heart disease until, I quote, they realized it gave men other physical responses. Wow. I love this thing. Because the reason I share these silly little anecdotes, you can take Viagra off the screen, thank you. I share these things because I want to tell you that sometimes along the way, these products lost their things, they lost the plot, or they didn't know the plot at all. And I think the church or as individuals, sometimes we forget we try and come up with other reasons why we live. We give ourselves to this thing or that thing, and we try to become this thing, a church that becomes so many different things that we forget the very purpose we were made for, the thing that we should be famous for. And that's the whole purpose, or porpoise, whichever one you want to go for. The whole purpose of this series is to put the purpose of God back in our very DNA. Remind us of why we are alive. Mark Twain has this incredible quote. He says, the two most important days for any man is the day he was born and the day he finds out why. And I pray that this will be an evening that will start to scratch and itch inside of us, and we'll be able to say, we know why we are alive, God. We want to be people who yell it out with purpose, because the world wants to keep us small. It wants to keep us secluded. It wants to keep us sanitized and safe. Religion says, keep it calm. Keep it secret. Keep it safe, quoting Gandalf. But God's plan for you and I was bigness from the very beginning. So we're going to dig into a scripture together tonight. It's the prelude, the Hobbit, to stick with the Lord of the Rings theme, it's the Hobbit to the Lord of the Rings. The prelude to the book of Acts is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. You may know it, it'll be on the screen behind us, but you may know it as the Great Commission. I just want to remind you, it's not a small commission. It's a great commission. And my question to you, is the Great Commission very great to you and I? And I pray by the time we're through tonight, it will be beating in our hearts. So let's read together. Matthew chapter 28. A swig of water, then we read. A cure for gonorrhea. Let's read together. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight, would you speak to us? I thank you, God, that you're already speaking, that you are present here, that we are not just preaching into a vacuum. We are preaching this together, not just me, but God, we are your people. Lean in and say, speak to us, God. We don't want to just be stirred. We want to be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've got three very simple points I've taken from the scriptures, not been great exegesis. You'll see them. They're very plain. They're in plain sight. They're hiding in plain sight. But I feel if we take these three strategies or three points, I believe that if we apply them, we'll grow like never before and we'll move into the purpose that God has for us. For the first point, it'll be on the screen behind me, is this. Go! Jesus stands up, says, "All authority has been given to me. Go!" And I think we often get this lens, we put this lens on, we read this text that the word go there maybe means in a missionary sense, go to some far off land. And we go, oh, that's lovely for those missionary guys. Go. Bless them. We'll pray for them every now and again. But the correct reading of this or the correct lens that I put on when I read this text, I believe it's more of this sort of nature. Move. Begin. Start. That's what I've written in my Bible. Above that word go, I've written the word move. Jesus compelling his disciples to do something with this great gospel that they've been given. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those nervous drivers sometimes, or should I say a driver who gets into a dwell, not very nervous, but a dwell, and I think of many other things. Sitting at a red light, I start thinking of other things. I start pondering of the plans for the week ahead. I start flicking through the radio stations, you know those sort of things. Reply to an SMS sometimes, not always, I promise. But then, you know, the light changes to green and the cars that are packed behind me, they don't even give me a second and they're on the hooter. Come on, go! They yell very nicely. And they drive past and they wave at me as I go and, you know, that's what they do, wave. I promise, nothing else. But we go and I get so shocked by this. I try and put it in gear and I'm neutral and I stall the car. Oh, under pressure. The moment of pressure comes. And I want to say this, that the gospel is that this go from God that he declares over his disciples, that he actually declares over you and I, is him putting on the green light for every single one of us. It's green light. It's go time. It's go time. And I think we must know that the world and religion condition us to the small, safe, secluded, sanitized lifestyle that we always find God excuses of why not me. I don't know if that's just me. But everything inside of me, whenever the gospel says, go do this for me, the very next day, I'm doubting myself. I love the fact that this text, verse 17 or verse 16 and 17 say, just before Jesus launches into this, it says, they worshipped him, but some doubted. How's that? I love that. In the Bible, they don't lie to us and say, everyone was there. There's some of the disciples who saw Jesus rise from the dead, some of them still doubted. And it was into that context, into a doubting heart, into hearts that were frail, their hearts that were nervous, not too sure what's the next step, Jesus says this, go. And if you're here tonight and you're doubting, if you are doubting yourself, I want to tell you, Jesus is right now wanting to warm our hearts through the worship, through the preaching of the word now. He's warming our hearts to know that you and I are qualified for the green light of heaven. He's put us here for a specific purpose. I want to tell you the book of Genesis, the whole Bible, the story starts like this. He declares over every single person, into our forefather Adam, he declares the purpose of mankind. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He puts this purpose in mankind before they've sinned, before they've done anything, before he's even performed one courageous act. He says, your purpose, my boy, is multiply. And this is not some strategy or advert for having lots of children. Have lots of children, it's wonderful. But this is a strategic call and purpose that God has put in us for increase. He's called us to a big story, to largeness, to growth, to multiplication. For our lives to multiply themselves. This afternoon I was just reading, there's a famous prayer. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would have possibly seen this little book or you would have given it to your mother as a gift. It's called The Prayer of Jabez. Anyone know it? The Prayer of Jabez. He just pops up in the book of Chronicles very quickly, and his name literally means one who brings pain. Nice name. His mother named him that because it was a tough pregnancy. But this incredible boy who from his birth probably was shrouded with the smallness, you bring pain. That's what you do. And even named it. The prayer that comes out of his very depth of his belly, which was not one that was inside of him from his natural mother, but one that came from God himself. He cries out this prayer. He says, God, enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. And I love that. It grips me. But the prophet Isaiah goes one step further. He says this in the chapter 54. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. He reminds us that the authority, God who has been Jesus, who's been given all authority, this text says to disciples, go, you, green light. Not for some spiritual superpower man, not only for God. God, Isaiah turns on here and says, you and I have the authority to enlarge the place of our tent. Maybe you've been sitting here and you've been sitting in a place where you felt constricted, you've been felt small, you've been strapped in for too long. I want to tell you, if I'd say one thing this evening that grips your heart, let it be this. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is declaring over every life here, no matter what you have done, no matter what you think, no matter who you are, if you believe in Jesus, he's declaring, go over your life with joy, with faith in his heart. He does not doubt you for a second because he's placed his very DNA inside of you, which has a propensity towards growth for purpose. This is my thought, though. It'll come up on the screen. The hashtag for this point is this. To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. God has this great call. He's saying, go. And everything inside of us, though, is going, but it's safe here. But what's next? What happens when I go? When I step out of my comfort zone, what will happen there? Peter, come out the boat. Jesus said one word to Peter. Peter in the boat, Jesus was out. The word he said was this, come. And maybe that's all you and I need to hear tonight, is come. I feel a prophetic sense that some people, there's even this story that I was listening this afternoon, and I didn't plan to say this, but there's a man named Kim Hughes. He's an Australian cricket captain from the past, got a gruff voice. And he was interviewed recently about the Cricket World Cup coming up, and he mentioned about the progress Australia was making, and he said in his voice, do you know that Australia, the badge on our outfits has two animals, a kangaroo and an emu? He said, do you want to know why? And everyone was too scared to even say why, it was a rhetorical question. And he says, it's because the kangaroo and the emu are physiologically the only animals that cannot go backwards. And he let it pause there. And for a second, I wanted to be an Australian. For a second. Don't worry. For a second. Please forgive me. But there's something inside of the gospel that God is making it one. He wants to get in and say, it's impossible for us to go backwards. He wants to call us. The people, disciples say, let us go back to fishing. But he says, no, go. Calling you. Some of you here have been sitting. And God's wanting to turn back on the dream machine that he once put inside of you. What God had depth. Place deep inside of you. It's just time for that to come out again. Yeah. Go. What is your security? I have this story that phrase, step away from your security. I went on a prefix camp in Matric, and a team building exercise, you know, where there's massive high rise things, they put you through all the rigmarole. I hated it. I hated all of these things. But they called us up to climb these ladders to like 15 meters in the air, and you had to stand on this pole looking down, you know, oh my gosh, what am I doing here? I've come a long way from Zimbabwe. Woo. And what you have to do is there's one plank going this way, and on the other plank is another guy, and you have to lean and balance off each other, make your way. Anyone know that exercise? And you have to trust the other person. And everyone was going quickly through it, and young Gabe Phillips was holding onto the pole there like this. And they're like, "Oh, young, let go of the pole!" Yeah! You see? You're doing the splits. It's that sort of thing that I want to believe that we have to let go. To step in. Some of us, maybe we know, we're going, "Yes, amen, there's a future for me, it sounds good." But for you to step towards that tonight, sir, ma'am, you have to let go of the things that lie behind. That's the gospel. Maybe for you, it's your independence. For too long, you've been living on your own. I can do this. Maybe it's a lack of confidence. Maybe it's an addiction, a fear of man. Maybe I felt even this afternoon, there's people be here who've been hurt before, hurt by the church. I want to tell you, it's time. Tonight is a night where Jesus is yelling over that. He's not saying, "Wait a little longer and let that heal." He's not saying, "Hold back a little longer and see it. Maybe do it on your own. Try press on." No, no, he's saying, "Go. Let go. Go." That's the call I believe God is putting inside of us tonight. Second point is this. As Jesus carries on, he says, "Go," and he says, "Make disciples." Make disciples. It's an incredible thought. Jesus, when he calls the first disciples, he says, "Come follow me," it's part two, which we often forget, "and I will make you fishers of men." First thing Jesus says to his disciples, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." I believe we've sometimes bought into the lie that Christianity, come follow Jesus, and he'll make you rich. I know sometimes I always mock a prosperity gospel, but where does my faith go when suddenly the bank starts drying up? But Jesus, come on, I follow you. Never said I'll make you rich. Come follow Jesus, I'll make you healthy. Come follow Jesus and I will make you theologically deep. Come follow Jesus and I'll make you moralistically superior than the others. No, no, he says this, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That's what Jesus says to his disciples. And at that, they left their nets. Profound. For me, it's profound because the question haunted me this week. It says that my logic goes this. If I'm not then making disciples, if I'm not becoming a fish of men, the question is then, am I truly following him? Ooh, cut. Ooh, I don't know about you, but that hit me hard. I was like, whoa. It hit me. Because the whole purpose of the Bible is that disciples are people who make disciples. That's what it is. It's not a full stop. I follow Jesus. That's great. I'm fine. If you're not leading to multiplication, if there's not growth inside of you and you're giving what you've got to somebody else, then my question is, we need to re-examine how we are following. Maybe you say this, you hear this, you go, "That sounds good, but I haven't got enough yet, Gabe. Or I haven't gained enough knowledge. It's cool, but I haven't got enough information. Or I haven't won enough battles. I've still got a few things to deal with." I want to tell you, this is how you grow. The book of Philemon, verse 6 says this, says that "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may know the fullness of your salvation." Wow. So that you would know God more, be active in your faith so you would know him more. How profound is that? We think, no, I need to know God more. I need to go and be alone for hours. Being alone with God, wonderful. But I think we sometimes forget this valuable, valuable thing that Jesus, all he spoke about from the word go with his disciples was, "I'll make you fishers of men." The purpose of you following me is I'm going to leave you with go make disciples. Profound. It's not a small thing. It's a great commission. So this is my thought. Hashtag behind me. Success in life is measured not by what you gain, but by what you give. Go to any funeral, you'll never hear about his boat collection. You'll never hear about the millions in the bank. You'll hear story after story of how much he gave. How much he gave of his time. How much he gave of his love. How much he gave, etc., etc. I hope I'm right. Yeah, I'm right, anyway. So my question this evening is, what are you giving? If you have a home, I want to tell you right now, that is a tool in your hands to do what? To make disciples. You have been blessed with a home, not just to house your video collection and house your extra things, valuables that you got. Your home is a tool in his hands to make disciples. Start hosting people. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be profound. Do you have a home? If you have a car, start lifting people. If you have money, allow your money to be a tool to disciple people. We have this phrase that I'm really longing to catch in our hearts. It's fine. God. Is that we will start bringing people to church. I grew up in a church where we invite people to church, and we live with this drive-by evangelism, you know? You drive by, wind down the window just enough and tell them, come to church and eat Jesus, see you there Sunday. And we high five. Evangelized, done. We loved it. It's like, whoa. If I say God bless to the waitress, I'm really ministering. Preach the gospel. No, I love that phrase. What if we've got a phrase, we started to bring people to church? That means we went and picked them up. We took them with us. We took them out for a meal afterwards. We're starting to give what we got. It's simple. It's actually really simple. We don't have to be profound. We just have to be obedient. Matthew chapter 10 says this. Jesus in the Message translation says to his disciples, you don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. How's that? I love that. I love that. So I want to remind us, this is not for the spiritual elite. Discipleship is not an optional extra. It's not something that we think, oh, that's something mature people do, or it's a gifting. This is a basic one disciple, being a disciple of Jesus 101. If you follow him, your life, he will make you a fisher of men. It's not an optional extra. And I feel tonight's the night where we examine ourselves. This is not a word of condemnation. This is a word of go. This is a word of excitement and joy, putting purpose back in our hearts. This matters to us so much, making disciples, that we want to start asking three questions of each other. And I'll ask you to ponder it yourself, and maybe and often when you meet with people, when you connect with guys, ask them these questions. Number one, what are you reading in the Bible at the moment? Simple. Because if you're following Jesus, surely you need to be in his word and hearing from God. Second question we want to be asking is, how are you serving in this community? Because as I move on now, God has not placed us in isolation. He's not placed us. He's not called us to monasteries where we keep our mouths shut. I don't need any external influences. No, God's called us to live in community and serve in this place. How are we doing that? That's how we meet people to disciple. That's how people disciple us. Thirdly, question is, who are you discipling? Who are you reaching out to? And maybe those questions will be uncomfortable and awkward, but I pray as it becomes a habit for us to start reflecting on those things, we'll start to mature as a people, and we'll start to move from just being a Listerine type people, doing this, trying this out, trying this out, trying this out, and start giving ourselves to the purpose God has created us to be. Make disciples. Third point and final point is this. He says, go make disciples of all nations. For me, I love the rendering summons. Again, we say all nations, we think of Timbuktu and Mongolia. Who will go to Outer Mongolia? But the correct for me, reading John Piper brings it out this way. He says, rather read it of all people. Because he says, sometimes we think it's an out there thing when it's actually a right next door thing. Next door to you are many nations. In this room, I think if we asked around, we'd have multiple nations present in this room alone. Of people who've come, nationalities, different races, different creeds, different backgrounds, different economic statuses. That's the people that God has called us to surround us with. I love the fact, I thought of this afternoon, the first person that I met at my church in Durban after moving from Zimbabwe was a long, greasy-haired guy with lots of pimples and a loud voice and lots of energy named Richard Gordon. He invited me to his home group, and I made up an excuse not to go because I thought this guy is too weird. Little did I know that that guy would start to sow into my life, and now, 15 years on, is one of my best friends. That's community. The joy of this thing of community. And the reason I mention that is that God is calling us to disciple and be part of community and get discipled by people that we like and people that we don't like. That's the joy of church. That's the beauty of church. You people often these days articles, why are people leaving church and this? And I want to say it's because people are selfish. They want people who are like them, who think like them, who agree with them on every turn. But the beauty of church is that I'm sitting next to and need somebody who earns less than me, somebody that earns more than me. I need somebody who's older than me. Can I tell you, there's a fear in my heart that sometimes I would be always in an age group of people who are some of my peers. What does a 26-year-old know about life? Let's be honest. If I surround myself with just 26-year-olds and we'll talk and we'll have ideas, let's do this. But the beauty of church is that God doesn't leave 26-year-olds alone. He puts a 50-year-old in their mix who come and bring wisdom and challenge. And he puts the 24-year-old there to encourage and put faith in the older man. That's what church is about. Different people. Jesus, when he calls his first disciples, he calls Peter an uneducated fisherman. The next man is Matthew, a grease ball tax collector. One who slimy guys ducked and dived and was probably an hated enemy of Peter. And the third guy he calls was a man named Simon the Zealot, who was basically a religious nut job. The three of them, Jesus calls those three guys and says, come follow me in community. He doesn't say, Peter, I'll see you on Monday, you I'll see you on Tuesday, and you Wednesday. He says, no, boys, we're doing this together. I think their greatest thing sometimes possibly was not leaving their nest behind, but was going with the tax collector. Sucks. And then Jesus says, and it's you guys now. I'm out of here. Oh, with them. That's the gospel. And do you know what it does to us? It enlarges us. If your circle of friends is some people who just think like you, you're the same age, we've got the same sort of likes, we've got the same preferences, we support the same teams, we do the same things, we earn the same thing, we've got the same background, then your life is too small. And it will shrink you. And you won't live in the fullness that God has for you. This challenges our preferences, our prejudices, our preconceived ideas. I want to land with this thought. There's a story in Mark chapter 2. And I'm not saying this is easy. Don't get me wrong. This is not easy. This is the most dangerous, most risky thing that you could do. Open up your heart and life to the call, the dangerous call of Christ Jesus. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Because of this one reason, in Mark chapter 2, there's a story of three friends. And they've got a fourth friend, who's a, four friends and a friend. The fifth friend is a cripple. He's paralyzed. My reasoning goes the fact that this guy probably was a bit of a, at time, but maybe a bit of a killjoy to the group. They're like, let's go play touch rug. Oh, we can't. We've got to take him around these days, you know? Mabel's a bit tough for them. But not only that, did they not let that get them on? They hung around with this guy long enough and they invited him into his life. When they heard that Jesus was in town, they thought, we're going to do everything we can to get this man to Jesus. It wasn't just about socializing. Discipleship is this. If you want to know what it is, taking people towards Jesus. That's discipleship. Getting people towards Jesus. And as the life goes and as difficulties come, keep reminding them, Jesus. Staying around long enough to point them to Jesus again and again and again. And other people do it for us. But these three, four friends, they take this man to Jesus who's in the house. He's downstairs and the house is full, it's buzzing. And he gets to a stage where they get him in, but they can't. They can't get in the front door. So they climb onto the ceiling. This, the Bible says they tear the roof off. They break the roof off the ceiling. And they lower him down to the presence of Jesus where he prays for him, touches him, heals him of his illness, forgives him his sin. This man's life is turned around. My thought this before I get to that finale was, how tough would it have been for them to open that roof? What was the roof made of? So I went and read, and scholars and theologians, they say roofs in those days were made of elements such as straw, timber, mud, and manure. A lot of manure. And my thought is this, the hashtag behind me, if we can get to it eventually. To get people to Jesus, we'll have to be willing to go through the manure. That's the safest word I could use at church. This thing is not easy. The Bible calls the church to be the salt and light of the earth. You know the salt, we maybe heard it preached, used as an additive to bring flavor or to preserve. But you know what salt was also used in those days? Whenever there was a manure or rubbish dump or a broken heap of dirty things, salt was used to sanitize that rubbish dump. Heaps of salt were thrown on to sanitize that rubbish dump. So when Jesus uses the phrase, you are the salt of the earth, you're there. Salt is not there just to be kept in a jar. Salt has been there to throw on the manure of the world, to get into the brokenness of the world, to get up and close and say, I'm going to do this. Discipleship is not easy. It's not simple. But it will capture your heart like nothing else can. If you give yourself to going on this dangerous journey of saying, I want to be discipled and I want to disciple others, your life will never be the same. And you'll say, with purpose, I know what God is calling me to. Let's pray. Father, I pray for tonight. As we've worshipped you, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you that you ministered to your hearts, that you are calling us to yourself. But I thank you, God, you say in your word that you set us apart for the world. You set us apart for the world. You've called us out of darkness so we can be a light to go and call other people out of darkness. I thank you, God, would you mind us a purpose as we do this life? Would we not get caught up with extracurricular things, extra things that are superfluous to the gospel? Because, Jesus, we want to be busy with what you are busy with. I don't want to waste one day of my life doing things that is not capturing your heart. Father, I pray, would this scripture reverberate in our hearts? Go and make disciples of all nations. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. God, would that start to itch and itch and itch, and would we not be satisfied with anything else unless we're doing what you have called us to do? Lord, would the Great Commission be very great to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.